This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at least five verses this evening. I don't know if we'll get much further than that in this chapter tonight. But we'll begin by reading chapter 3 and, maybe a few more verses, probably verses 1 through 9 of chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And as we said the last couple times, the family of Chloe had written to him about disagreements and divisions that had come within the church, how that the church wasn't being the witness it needed to be, and how that people weren't loving one another the way they should. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to them concerning that, and one of the problems that they've had is the issue of pride and the issue of becoming more concerned about themselves than they even are about the Lord. And Paul is dealing with this, and he's starting out by reminding them of what his calling has been in Christ. And this evening we're going to be looking at what he first shared with them. Now the Apostle Paul is the one who had come to Corinth. He is the one that had first shared the gospel with the Corinthians. And he is the one that God used to begin to establish this group and fellowship of believers. And Paul is going to remind that of them to them tonight. So let's turn to chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither ye now are ye able to. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. Are not ye carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man that heed take heed now how he buildeth thereupon." Let's just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to understand the tremendous truth that you have for us. Lord, help us to look to you for strength and wisdom. Help us to realize that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. And Lord, help us to desire to see you work in our lives and in the lives of our fellowship here and in the lives of your people across our nation in a powerful way. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to go back, those of you who are believers in Christ, go back to the time that you first came to know the Lord. And some of you had the privilege of growing up in the church and exposed to the gospel and spiritual truth since perhaps you were a young child. Others of you didn't come to know the Lord until you were much older, a teenager, a young adult, or even older in life. And if that was the case, perhaps you didn't attend church, you didn't go to church, you didn't have a foundation that to build on as far as an understanding of things. And when you came to know the Lord, it was all new to you. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of people that, for the most extent, that was the case. They had been coming out of a Greek background, and remember, Greeks were heavy into philosophy. They were heavy into humanistic thought. They followed philosophers. They each had their favorite philosopher they followed. Remember when Paul was in Athens, there were Stoics and there were others that followed other different philosophers. And if you look at the history of Greek philosophy, you'll see that there's Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, all different in their philosophies, and people would follow different philosophers and say, I follow him. I believe what he says. This is following men. And this is the background that these people came out of. They didn't have an understanding of the gospel. They didn't, to a large extent, some of them were Jewish from their background. They would have had an understanding of the scriptures. But most of these people had never been exposed to the scriptures in their life. And when Paul came, he had to teach them the very fundamentals. I remember a number of years ago, there was an evangelist that came and spoke at Grace Baptist in West Fargo, and my wife and I and our families were attending out there. And we all should have known the truths. We should have had a great grasp of the foundational truths of the Scripture. We'd all grown up in the church. We'd been Christians for some time. But yet when this evangelist came, God orchestrated a series of events. We won't go into it all tonight. I've shared some of it with you before. But he was supposed to come to speak for just 1 week, and he ended up speaking for three weekends and 2 weeks. And every night we'd have services for about an hour to an hour and a half he'd teach. And the thing is, it wasn't evangelism that he was teaching. He was teaching us fundamentals of the faith. He was teaching us things that we should have known. And he was laying down the foundations of what we really believed. And he was trying to help us get a picture of where we wanted to go as Christians, what we wanted to do with our lives as believers, what we wanted to do as a church family. And it was just one of the most enjoyable times that I know I've had, and I think Roberta would agree with me, in our lives, the time that we spent with the family, and just to see the hunger. And people literally came out, and people that wouldn't normally come to a midweek service, wouldn't normally come to a Sunday night service, they were there every night of the week, and the church would hold about what we hold here, or maybe a few more, probably about 250 in that church. And there was probably 150 people there just about every night of the week to hear him talk and to teach us things we should have known. The Apostle Paul is coming to these people and he's saying, you know, when I came to you, I had to start with the very fundamentals of the faith. Why? Because you didn't know anything. We just had a granddaughter, and she's now 11 months old. When she was first born, you don't start with solid food. You'd end up, the baby couldn't take it. It couldn't absorb the food. It wouldn't be able to digest the food. It can't take the solid food. You have to start a baby out on milk. And then you gradually, as it grows and gets stronger, then you introduce more solid food, and eventually the baby, after a year or 2 years, is eating pretty much what the rest of the family is eating. And Paul is saying, that's the same thing I had to do with you as the church at Corinth when I came. You didn't understand anything. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but rather I spoke unto you as carnal people, as people who didn't understand spiritual truth. You were still being strongly influenced by the world, and you were coming out of a worldly background, a worldly understanding, and you had a worldly foundation. And I needed to address that, but I didn't start with solid meat. I started with the simplest things to help you understand and to begin to lay a foundation, and that foundation needed to be Jesus Christ. And as you came to Christ, you needed to understand what it meant to be a Christian, what Jesus had done for you. Then you needed to understand how he had worked in your life to make you a new person and what that meant to be a new person in Christ. Then you needed to understand how you would grow in the Lord. And you begin to build in a series of blocks. And Paul gives that example. He goes on and he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now this is where Paul is really speaking a little harshly with them, because he's saying, I started you out on milk, but guess what? You should be able to understand things now. and you should be able to eat meat. If I came to your house and I found you as you, or rather you came to my house, say you come to my house and I'm 68 years old and you come to my house for supper and I'm sitting at the table with a bottle having my supper and it's a bottle of milk and I'm drinking it with a nipple out of a bottle just like a baby would, you'd think that things were a little strange. And you'd probably go, oh, he's got some real problems. At 68 years old, he should at least be able to sit down with the rest of the family and eat what they're eating and not be sitting there with a bottle. Well, Paul's saying the same thing for these people spiritually. He's saying, you know, I taught you, and he stayed with them for a period of time. I believe it was about a year and a half. He stayed and taught them. What we learned in 2 weeks and three weekends from that evangelist were amazing. If you can imagine somebody who is much more gifted in having an understanding of the Scriptures and talented in conveying it than that evangelist, and that would be the Apostle Paul, stayed with these people for a year and a half, and guess what? They just didn't come like we do and meet two or three times a week for about 2 or 3 hours a week. They would meet every night. They would meet, even they would go out and work, and Paul would be teaching them as they worked. And they'd be helping them to grow and understand what it meant to be a Christian. He'd help them to understand who God was. He'd help them open up the doors of the spiritual battles they were going to be involved in because they were taking a stand for God and Christ and against Satan and this world. And he'd be teaching them all these things. And Paul said, I did that, and I started out with milk, and then I began to open it up, but guess what? I hear you're still on the bottle. And it's a problem. And it's a big problem. Because if you don't go beyond the most foundational and simple spiritual truths, you'll never grow in the Word of God, and you'll never understand how you can be used by God and how God desires to use each one of us here. He wants to use us not for our glory, for His glory, but for our good. That we can be used by Him to accomplish what He designed us to accomplish and what He has called us to do in Christ. Now, Paul begins to share and he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you an envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? I want you to stop and think about your life. If you say that you're a Christian, how often do we act as worldly people? With our attitudes? With our words? With our actions? Do we have problems with our temper? Do we have problems with our words? Do we have problems not treating people properly? Getting angry when we don't have any reason to get angry? The Bible tells us there's a righteous indignation, but I don't think many people use righteous indignation. I think a lot of people get mad in the flesh because it really is boiling down to self-centeredness. And if you look at what the world teaches you're the one that's most important. Jesus said, you need to die to yourself and come alive to God. You need to understand that if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you need to be the humblest and the greatest servant of all. And you need to be willing to die to yourself that you can come alive to God. And dying to yourself means that you're not going to be arrogant, you're not going to be proud, you're not going to be filled, as he says here, with envying and strife and fighting and arguing and doing all of those things. You know, I remember back when I was growing up and I was about, I think I was about 12 or 13 years old. And I was the only boy in my family. I had two sisters. And I loved sports, and I loved to do all of that type of stuff. But I never had anybody to really play with. I had a neighbor. He lived a mile away. Didn't get together with him very often. And one summer, my mom said, you've got a distant cousin that's going to come and live with you. And my dad had a first cousin, and she had died. That was this boy's mom. So he was like my second cousin. And he was the same age I was. And my mom and dad said, he's going to come and stay with us for a couple months this summer because his mom has died. And his dad is it's going to be during the harvest time, and his dad ran a grain elevator. And so he said, we're going to just have him come and stay. And initially I was all excited. But you know something? I didn't act very well because I got very envious of this boy. Because guess what? My mom and dad were trying to help him. And I didn't stop and think about what he needed. What did he need? His mom had just died. He had two older brothers and an older sister, but they were a lot older than he was, and they were gone, and it's just him and his dad now pretty much at home. And he came, and he wanted to play baseball, and he wanted to do things, and guess what? I didn't treat him very well. I picked on him sometimes. Sometimes I didn't act well around him. And I didn't make him feel very loved and welcomed in our home. When he left, God really convicted me about what I'd done. You see, I wanted it to be about me. Because I wanted the focus on me. He was there to help me. He was there to be my companion. He was there to be my playmate. And then all of a sudden, my mom and dad are paying more attention to him than they are to me. And we go to play baseball, and the coach talks to him and not to me. And so I got upset with him. But who had the real problem? I did. Because I was being filled with what? Envy. I was envious of him over something that I had no reason to be envious. They were my mom and dad. I had a mom and dad. He only had a dad. He didn't have a mom anymore. I had a stable home. He didn't have one. He didn't have a mom to cook his meals for him. I did. But you see, I allowed envy to come in. And then when envy got there, it caused strife between us. And who was causing the strife? It wasn't him. It was me. And Paul is writing to these people and they say, oh, you think that you're so smart. You think that you're so spiritual. But I need to go back to the real basics with you. You should be ready to eat meat, but you're worldly in your thinking. What does the world tell us? The world tells us, well, you're number one. You're so important. You're so important that you're the most important person in the whole world. And it's all world revolves around you. And people need to just pay attention to you. No, Jesus said, you need to die to yourself. You need to understand the hurts and needs of other people. You need to understand what other people have in their lives that you could meet in their needs. You know what I would have been if I would have been a really good cousin to him and a really good witness to him? I would have made sure that he got to do things before I did. Because I was there all year round. He was just there for a very short period of time. And I would have treated him like a very special guest, which he was. And so Paul is saying that they need to act, and they need to have not these divisions. They need to act not carnal, but they need and act, walk as men. In other words, walk as men of the world. You need to walk as godly men, godly women. And so what does he say? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He's saying if you're focusing on men, you've got a problem. How many people in churches focus on men instead of God, instead of Christ? Well, I won't go to hear that guy because I like the other speakers better. I remember a number of years ago, there was a pastor that we had, and he wasn't the greatest speaker in the world. But he had a real heart for people. And he really loved people. But you know what the people of the church that he was ministering to did? They didn't want to listen to him. Because, well, he's not a dynamic speaker. You know, the last pastor we had here, he was so dynamic a speaker that all the college kids from NDSU and from Morehead State, the first three rows in both sides of the church were full of college kids. He was such a dynamic speaker. And now this guy comes and all the college kids leave. And what kind of a deal is that? We want the old guy back again. Guess what? You know somebody else who wasn't a very good speaker, the Bible tells us? Moses. You know that? Moses wasn't a very good speaker. Moses himself said, "Lord, I can't face Pharaoh." Even though Moses had been trained in the courts of Pharaoh, even though he'd been gone to school with Pharaoh, he said, "I can't face Pharaoh because I can't speak well." I don't know if he stuttered. I don't know if he just had a hard time putting his words, getting his words out the way that he wanted to. But he said to the Lord, "I can't do this." But the Lord said, "I've called you." He says, "Well, I can't do it. You need to have somebody else. Have Aaron go and speak for me." So the Lord had Aaron go, but he said, "Moses, you're my man." You know what? The people, they follow Moses, and then they grumble, mumble, and complain and wouldn't follow. And then they grumble, mumble, and complain about Aaron. And then Aaron would grumble, mumble, and complain about his brother Moses. But you know what? Who was the one that God had placed his hand on and told to lead the people out? It was Moses. And Moses went in the power of God, and Moses responded to the name of the Lord. And did you know that there was one time when the people had mumbled and grumbled and had become so awful, the Lord said, "I've had it. I'm done with this people. I'm done with this hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. Moses, I tell you what I'll do. I will raise up your children, and the promise I made to Abraham, I'll make your children the ones." And what did Moses do? He interceded on behalf of the people. He said, "Lord, don't do it. Your name needs to be exalted. You need to be faithful to your word and your promises." And he interceded on behalf of the people, and the Lord heard his word. Would you have interceded? You know, you stop and think about that. The people that complained about the pastor that we used to sit and listen to, and he wasn't the most dynamic speaker, but how many of them prayed for him? They were complaining about him. How many of them actually came out and tried to help? How many of them invited people to come to church? How many of them witnessed to people? How many of them took the time to love somebody when they were hurting? That's what Paul is saying here. It's not about you. If it's all about you, you're of the world. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Okay? He says, we're just ministers. We're just ministers. But understand our position and our place and our purpose. "But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." So what does he say? We didn't come here for you to be our followers. We didn't come here for you to put us up on a pedestal. We didn't come here to have you argue over who was greater, Apollos or Paul or Peter. No, we came with a purpose. And the purpose we came was to present to you the gospel. And evidently, Paul had been there first. Because he says, "I came and I planted the seeds." Paul came and he preached the gospel, and he preached it in this ground that was wide open because people had never heard it before. And so he's planting seeds. And as someone who plants the seeds, guess what? If you're a farmer and you go out and you plant the seeds, do you bear the crop the next day? No. It takes time. It takes time for the crop to grow. And Paul gives us an example from agriculture. He says, "Well, I went out and I planted the seeds. And I stayed here about a year and a half, and I checked the ground, and I made sure the weeds weren't growing up in the seeds. And in other words, I began to teach you the fundamental truths, the foundational truths you needed. I fed you the milk of the Word, and then evidently Apollos came. Now, from other scriptures, we read that Apollos was a great orator. He could hold people's attention. He could keep the crowd really on in tune. Paul didn't have that ability, although I think Paul was a tremendous guy that could go point A, point B, point C, conclusion, and you could follow it right down logically, but he probably couldn't sit there and just keep a crowd wowed the way that Apollos could. But Apollos did is he came in after Paul had planted seed, and Apollos began to water the seed. He began to build on the seed. He began to talk about the walking with the Lord. He began to talk about what it was to be a Christian and watering that seed. And Paul says, so I planted and Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? Who saved your lives? Who is the one that helped you to grow and mature? Who is the one that transferred you into the godly person that He wants you to be? It's the Lord. You know something? Sometimes we think that we're more important than we are. You realize we can't do really anything in and of ourselves, but through Christ we can do things that are impossible. Because it's not us, it's Him. It's Him. And so He says, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? Who's the one that gave the crop? Now, I want you to, if you grew up on the farm, and I don't know if any of you did, I did. And when I grew up on the farm, my dad would plant the seed, and then you'd hope that it would rain. And if it rained, and it rained the right times and in the right amounts, then eventually the seed would germinate. Who would cause the seed to germinate? God. God designed it that way. And then you would sit there and you'd watch. And if you go out in the spring, now in about 2 months, the end of March, 1st of April, they'll start to get out in their fields and they'll start to see the black soil as they work and till their fields. And then you'll see the seeders going out there and they're planting. And then in about 2 or 3 weeks after they plant, you begin to see green blades coming up. If it's a grain crop, all over. If it's a row crop, you'll see them coming up in rows. Who's bringing those up? God. And then you see them growing. Now, if you have an irrigation system, you've got somebody that goes out and turns on and off the irrigation system, sets it so that the water gets on there and things. So you're the one that's watering. Or maybe if you've got a garden and you're watching your plants come up, either if you're mom or your dad or your husband or wife or if you're kids, you go out and you water the garden every day. And you put the amount of water on. So it's your responsibility. And if you don't put the water on, my responsibility used to be to weed the garden. I wasn't very good at it because my theory of weeding was you let the weeds get real tall because they're easier to pull. But the problem was when they get real tall and you pull them up, guess what comes with the weeds? The plants. You may be able to grab them better to pull, but it's not really your best technique of weeding. So I didn't do my job very well. And so consequently, my mom's garden really wasn't as good as it could have been. But I had a responsibility. It was to weed. But I didn't produce any of the fruit. It was impacted if I didn't do my job. The quality of the fruit, the amount of the fruit was, but who brought the fruit? God brought the fruit. And so we see here that it says, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the increase. God brought the increase. And he goes and he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. You know what? My experience in farming is I need to do my job properly and get out of God's way. If I'm going to be like my theory of weeding, I'm only going to get in God's way. because I'm going to prevent him from bringing the plants the way that he wants them to be brought and the fruit he wants born. Same thing can happen in our Christian lives, and that's what Paul's saying here. You think that you're so important that you're going to do it your way. You're going to say, I'm so important, I'm going to follow just Paul. And I'm just going to be a cedar. And I'm only going to follow him because I think that he's so important, I don't even think Apollos has got any purpose in the kingdom. He says, you're just going to get in the way of God. Because you need to understand that God is the one that has called you to do a task, and you're to do your task and allow, and then stand back and watch God bring forth the increase. He says, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so God's placed you in to do certain things, but you need to walk in obedience to him. And the Lord tells us, we put things as on being significant, but our idea of what is significant isn't always what God views as significant. He looks at a heart that's obedient and one that desires to see God work no matter what place he puts us. If he puts us as a planter, or if he puts us as a waterer, or if he puts us as somebody who is able to lead people to Christ, nobody's more significant than the other. But we are all called to walk in obedience, and we'll all bear fruit if we do. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Now, what does that mean? Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's field. That's what it means. Do you realize God is working in everyone's life here? And God's, it's like he's got this field, and he's going to bear fruit in this field. And every one of us is being placed in this field to bear fruit. And so we're God's husbandry. He's working in our lives that we can bear fruit. And ye are God's building. The Apostle Peter talks about it. He says, you're being put together as lively stones, as living stones. When they built this building, they had to put it together. It just didn't happen. And God's putting his church together, and he's putting it together as lively or living stones. Each one of us is a part of the temple of God. We're being placed in it. And our position is to seek to be used by God where he puts us, and then seek to see how he's going to use us as we walk in obedience to him. Guess what happens if you're a stone and you say, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to be stuck in that place. And I'm going to just jump out. And I'm going to not be part of the building there. I want to be over here. What would you think of somebody? I was just reading an article in the latest Israel My Glory, and one of the guys grew up in, I believe it was New Jersey, and he grew up in a city where they had big porcelain plants. And he said, in this porcelain plant, they had beautiful polished porcelain. And it was American Standard was the plant. Guess what American Standard makes? Toilets. Toilets and sinks. Things for your bathroom. They're beautiful polished porcelain, but they're just, we'd call them, well, they're just common things. Across town, I think it was called Bohm's, and they did porcelain, and they did polished porcelain, but it was fine porcelain dishes and vases and all this expensive porcelain and beautiful artistic porcelain. That's what they did. Which plant was more significant? Which plant had more use? Which plant should we get rid of if we had to? You see, they both had their use. They both had their purpose. Both plants were doing their job correctly, and both plants had a need. But sometimes we look and we say, well, I'm not going to be any toilet. I want to be a beautiful vase. But I can be shiny porcelain in either case and be put together just the way God wants us. And it says he's the potter and he's molding the clay for his purpose. Have you ever gone and see a potter mold clay? It's pretty amazing. He has a spinning wheel, and he turns the clay, and he takes a lump of clay, and he turns it into something, and he'll put it like this, and all of a sudden you see the lines coming, and maybe he cups his hands, and all of a sudden it takes on the form of a vase, and then he changes it a little bit, and it becomes a mug, then he hollows it out. It's amazing, and it's beautiful. And then sometimes if he's just about done, maybe he'll make a mistake, and he'll go, smash it together and go, ah, I didn't want that. And you go, why'd you do that? Because it wasn't the way I wanted it to be. And I said, well, why would you do that? Because I wanted it the way I wanted it to be. See, God wants us the way He wants us to be. And maybe He needs a toilet today, but maybe He needs a beautiful vase tomorrow. But He's got His purposes. He's got His purposes. And so Paul tells us, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which hath given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation. And what is the foundation? The foundation is Jesus Christ. And I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So the foundation, if you're a Christian today, the foundation has been laid in your life. That foundation is Jesus Christ. How are you going to build on that foundation? Paul said, I'm a wise master builder. I build in God's power, according to God's way, not in the ways of men, and not in my own ideas with my own selfish motivations. Be a wise master builder. Build on the foundation, and God seeks to use you, and He will do mighty things through your life as He brings opportunities before you that He has desired for you to accomplish. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand this. Help us to begin to learn, and learn that we need to be chewing on the meat of the Word. We need to get over being influenced by the wickedness of the world, being influenced by carnal ideas, carnal attitudes, and instead be led by the power of Your Spirit, yielding to it daily, and seeking to be used by You to accomplish Your purposes. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You turn to 541. 541, channels only.